So grateful for the opportunity to be able to observe the Lord's Supper this morning. It kind of really goes along with what I was planning on speaking on, so kind of falls right into place. If I seem a little nervous, I am, okay? But we will get through this, and Pastor Terry asked me to speak as he's going to be out of town this weekend to celebrate, I think, their anniversary or something coming up and other things. So we're glad that he's able to get away, and so glad y'all were able to join us in Facebook, and glad we're able to meet in person again. We missed that. It's great to see everybody here this morning, and we trust that you are doing well. You know, the Lord has certainly spared us from a lot of things, and so we certainly feel blessed to be able to worship. We know that there are churches in other parts of the country that are not being allowed to, and so we need to be praying for them and lifting them up through these challenges that they are facing. This morning we're going to be covering John chapter 20 verses 1 through 18, or actually 11 through 18. As most of you have been following along with us, we are marching through the book of John. And so John has an interesting perspective on events of Christ's life. And so this is just an interesting and a great account of his perspective of things. So it's a little bit different from what the other gospel presentations or the other gospels that are written, just written from a different perspective. But I want to go ahead and read this morning. We'll start out. I know Pastor Terry spoke on verses 1 through 10 last week, but I think it's kind of important to go back and to review what is happening here. So let me go ahead and read, start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 18. So follow along as I read. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, whom we know as John, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Verse 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he has said these things to her." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to worship you this morning, to be here, whether on Facebook Live or in person. Lord, we are so grateful to meet as a church. And I pray that as we are here this morning, that you would encourage us, that you would minister to our hearts through the worship and through the preaching of your word, Lord. I ask that you would use me this morning to be able to declare clearly what you have for us this morning from the book of John. And so, Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity we have, And we just pray for your blessing on this time this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So to kind of set the stage here, we've been kind of going through the book of John. And as we go back to chapter 19, we see here that we have the crucifixion. These are all very important events in Scripture for us as believers. And obviously as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are recounting these events. All right, in chapter 19 through 28, he's crucified. And then he is pierced. Okay, they verify his death in chapter 19, verses 31 to 37. And then Jesus is buried, 19, verses 38 to 42. And then as we go into chapter 20, we see Mary Magdalene here. As she approaches the tomb, she sees the stone is rolled away, and she sees that something's not right. And so she peers in, body is gone. And so we see in verses 1 through 10, she runs and goes and tells the disciples. All right, and the disciples run and discover the empty tomb, and they run back. And now we come here, Mary Magdalene has once again returned to the tomb. All right, kind of set the stage here, because there seems to be a lot of back and forth going on. But we're going to focus a little bit this morning on Mary Magdalene. You know, most of us in our culture, and most of the cultures around the world, when somebody passes away, there's always a time to view the body, right? There's a viewing. We come and, you know, they dress them up, dress the body up, fix it up so it looks good. And it's an important time for a family to be able to mourn, to be able to reflect on that person's life and the influence and impact that person had on them. So for Mary Magdalene, this is just her opportunity to go and, you know, she's ministering to his body. She's intending on putting spices and different things that smell nice. Okay, to kind of get rid of the stench of death. And she's going to minister to him. And obviously hoping to see his body so that she can just remember how fond she was of him and the many blessings that he had done for her. So I think that's kind of the motivation here. We see Mary Magdalene, and we'll talk a little bit about Mary. This is, you know, they don't talk about Mary in the epistles and the book of Acts. We don't really hear much about her after this. But Mary is a very important figure here, especially in this passage. Mary's name is more than likely derived from Miriam. And as you know, there's a lot of Marys in the Bible, right? We have Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have Mary Magdalene. We have other Marys that are around, Mary and Martha. All right, so we have to kind of distinguish which Mary we are talking about. And so Mary Magdalene was likely from a town called Magdala, okay, which was on the coast of the Mediterranean near Tiberias. And so basically to identify who this Mary is, we're going to call her Mary Magdalene. And the scriptures is pretty consistent in the Gospels as far as when they refer to Mary, they call her Mary Magdalene, just to kind of identify who she is. In Luke 8, verses 1 through 3, we learn a little bit more about her. It says, soon after he went through the cities and villages, this is Jesus, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So we see here, Mary Magdalene is a very important figure in Jesus' ministry. You know, Jesus had his disciples that followed him, and then there were other followers that were interested in hearing what Jesus had to say. There were probably some people there that were just there for the spectacle, just to see people being cured and different things that were going on. All right, and then you have this group of women, and we obviously see here that Mary Magdalene was somebody that was healed by Jesus. And this is really all we know about her. We don't know what she did as a demon-possessed person. You can only speculate as to what she was doing. Maybe she was a soothsayer, or she could foretell things, or, you know, we see people took advantage of people that were demon-possessed. She had no control over herself. So we see here Jesus healed her. We also see here that she was a woman of means. Okay, she must have had either an inheritance, or she owned property, owned a business or something. But she had money, okay? And it says here that they provided for them out of their own means. So if you wonder how Jesus supported himself, well, it's the women in his life, okay, that supported him. So, like I said, there really is nothing more than basically that she was possessed by demons and Jesus had freed her. Now, due to her loyalty and her love for Jesus, we can only assume that whatever she was saved from, it made a very lasting impact on her life. And so she felt that she needed to, out of love for Jesus, follow him and support him. Now, Mary Magdalene here sometimes is referred to as the first evangelist. And we'll dive into that a little bit as we go into this passage. And you might think it kind of odd, why did Jesus pick a woman, right, to be the first evangelist? Jesus chose Mary Magdalene as the first person to witness his resurrection, okay? She was a woman, she was a sinner. This is not the first time Jesus does this. If we look back in Mark chapter 16:9, it also agrees with the fact that Mary Magdalene was the first person to see him. It says, "Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons." All right, so the Gospels here agree to the fact that Mary was the first person that the resurrected Jesus appeared to. Now, why would Jesus appear to a woman first? You're going to have to ask yourself that question. He first declared himself to be the Messiah to a woman. If we remember back in the study of John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, and we talk about the Samaritan woman, it says in verse 25, "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" This is the first occurrence in the book of John where we see that Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. And who does he claim that to? The Samaritan woman. Okay, the most unlikely person, a Samaritan, was somebody that the Jewish people did not have contact with, let alone being a woman. And so we see here that Jesus doesn't use normal means to be able to witness who he is. And so God uses unlikely people for extraordinary events. And we can look back through the Old Testament and see the stories of women and of people that were the least likely person to be used by God. It shows the extent to which God brings redemption. He uses the most unlikely people. You know, you got to think about women at this time could not even testify in court. Their status was very low. And so we see here Jesus recognizes and treats women with respect, with dignity, and he intentionally did this to kind of think out of the box, I guess you could say, not do the normal thing. So our key thought this morning, as we dive into this passage, our key thought is God uses circumstances and our worship to witness for him. God uses circumstances in our worship to witness for him. As we look at these verses in verses 11 through 15, and I'll read 11 through 15, we're going to see Mary Magdalene's weeping. I try to keep things a little organized here. In my outline, I'm going to have the three W's, so you'll figure out what they are. Okay. Mary Magdalene's weeping. It says, verses 11 through 15, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus was laying, one at the head and one at the feet." Let me pause there for a second, and I didn't have this in my notes, but as I was reading some of the commentaries, you can kind of picture this, right? The stone where Jesus' body is laid and an angel on each side. What does that remind you of? Ark of the Covenant, right? Cherubs. Not to say that there's any relation there, but you can kind of visualize this as something that maybe it reminds you of something in the Old Testament. "But they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" So here we see Mary Magdalene is intending to honor Jesus by caring for his physical body in death. We know that Mary Magdalene was present for the crucifixion. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were there. So it just is normal, I guess, for Mary to be able to continue on ministering to Jesus, all right, in his death. Where are the disciples at this time? They're kind of hidden away. They're kind of in shock. You know, they're still, Jesus has died. Now what do we do? And they've come, but they haven't seen Jesus yet, all right? So things are kind of falling into place, but they're still not quite sure what's happening here. But yet we see the women here, they're not afraid to openly serve Jesus, even in his death. So at this point, Mary Magdalene still does not believe that Jesus is resurrected. It hasn't crossed her mind. She's still weeping, she's still crying, she's still got tears in her eyes, and she's still having a hard time dealing with this and hoping to be able to see his body, and now it's gone. You know, that just adds even more sorrow to her. Somebody has stolen the body of Jesus. You kind of wonder why she didn't recognize Jesus when he asked her, "What are you looking for?" You know, maybe she was had so many tears in her eyes that she couldn't recognize him. Perhaps Jesus had not revealed himself to her. And we kind of see this happen a little bit in the scriptures. Sometimes Jesus chooses who will know and recognize him. John chapter 10, verse 27, we know that verse. We always refer to it here. During our message, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." She hadn't quite heard his voice yet at that time. We see in Acts chapter 10, verses 40 to 42, as Peter goes and he preaches to the Gentiles. This is one of the first times he's preaching to Gentiles. God has given him a revelation that it's okay. You don't have to preach all the time to Jews. The Gentiles are part of this as well. And as Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 10, verses 40 to 42, it says, as he's preaching, "But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." So we see here that Jesus didn't just appear to random crowds after the resurrection. He chose specifically who he was appearing to. In Luke chapter 24, 13 to 35, I won't read it due to time, but we have the story of the road to Emmaus. You got two followers of Jesus that are walking down the road, and Jesus is with them, and he's talking to them. But do they recognize him? No, they spent all day talking about the events, what had happened, the crucifixion, all these different things that had occurred, and yet these men did not recognize him. These men had obviously spent time with Jesus. They cared about him. But yet, they weren't quite ready to recognize who Jesus was until they sat down and broke bread. And then Jesus revealed himself to them. And at that point, they believed. So we see here, Jesus kind of picks and chooses who is recognizing him. So you kind of got to wonder, you know, is Mary Magdalene just crying, or is Jesus not ready for her to recognize him yet? Jesus also did this on occasion before his death, as we read through the Gospels and see the times that it was not quite his time to be captured by the Pharisees. I mean, he was just able to walk out of the crowd without being recognized. So we know that Jesus has the ability to do that. So we ask ourselves, why is Mary Magdalene at the tomb? Obviously, to minister to Jesus. She can't do it during the Sabbath, so the Sabbath is finally over. She's going there. And it's her first opportunity to anoint Jesus with those spices that have been provided. And yet she did not believe in the resurrection. Mark 16:1 indicates they went to anoint Jesus' body with these spices. It says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him." So we see here Mary Magdalene is still desperately trying to locate the body of Jesus. And she assumes Jesus isn't a gardener in verse 15. You know, sometimes when I read that, I thought there's a word going around a lot you've been hearing in the media is pragmatism, right? You get kind of focused on the tasks you're doing, and you totally forget what's happening around you, right? We become pragmatic. I've been accused of that. You know, I get so focused on something and I totally forget, oh, there's other people over here that I need to talk to. I think Mary was so pragmatic in her mindset as she's trying to minister to Jesus to put those spices on there that she totally forgets what Jesus had prophesied beforehand, that he was going to raise from the dead. So sometimes I think we as believers sometimes need to take a step back, don't we? You know, we might get caught up in what's going on in our society, what's going on in politics, what's going on in our work, with our family, that we neglect to think about what God wants us to do, who he wants us to reach out to, who he wants us to minister to or to encourage. So that I take that as a challenge for myself as well as a challenge to you. Let's not be so focused on the things of this world that we completely forget about what is going on around us in the spiritual realm. Mary Magdalene was doing what tradition and culture said needed to be done, without taking into account what Christ had been teaching all along. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper. I think this is a great example of what we as believers, why we as believers need to observe the Lord's Supper. As it says in that verse that I read, 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I think God wants us to do that on a consistent basis, don't you think? And so sometimes it's difficult when long periods of time, you know, when we're not able to gather together and encourage each other. I think it's important as believers to think about Jesus' death and his burial and not forget his resurrection. That's where we're at. And so let me encourage you with that this morning as we have observed the Lord's Supper. Mary Magdalene's sorrow has clouded her ability to recognize Jesus standing right in front of her. Let's not allow our circumstances from seeing the work of God in our lives. Many things happening in 2020, right? Earthquakes, hurricanes, pandemics. You know, a lot of these things, yeah, God is allowing them to occur, but I hope they serve to remind us that God is still in control, right? He is still on the throne. So we talked about Mary Magdalene's weeping, her sorrow. She's very sad. You know, we a lot of times can let things like that take over. But the second aspect in verses 16 and 17, we see Mary Magdalene's worship. Let's read verses 16 and 17. It says, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. What's interesting to see here is John's focusing on Mary's response. You know, how is she responding once she realizes that it was Jesus she was talking to? I don't know if Jesus looked different. He may have. But obviously she recognized him when he called her name. And she says, Rabboni, teacher, master. Obviously a statement of respect and admiration. Jesus was her teacher. And so it was a term of respect and putting herself under his authority. For many years, Mary Magdalene had followed Jesus, absorbing his teaching and giving her means to fund his ministry. So there's no question that she was loyal, a loyal follower of Christ. So she not only gave of her time and her admiration and her resources, she now physically clung to him. You can kind of see, you know, you ever had a little kid latch on your leg and you just kind of have to, like, let go of me? All right, you can kind of visualize that. You know, she is clinging to him. She realizes who he is, and she will not let go. You know, a lot of times it's a commentary on our worship. Are we clinging to Christ in our worship? Is that the focus of it? Or are we just doing it just for the fun or because we enjoy singing or we like the songs? You know, I hope that as we worship on Sunday mornings and Dan leads us, that we are clinging to him and clinging to who Christ is and what he means to us. And then also using our abilities and our resources and our admiration and clinging to him spiritually for our spiritual needs. She had lost him once in death, and so now she was not ready to lose him again. She was hanging on to him. In this life, we're not able to physically cling to him, but we are to rely and depend on him spiritually. And I think that's, you know, Jesus is, you know, I've not yet ascended. Don't hang on to me. You know, I'm here for a little bit. but I'm not going to leave you just yet. So as Jesus stated to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, 24, he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Not in physical body, but in spirit, right? God wants us to worship him with our loyalty and our time and resource and our talents and abilities and cling to him spiritually and in truth. So John here is preparing the reader for the transition from the physical presence of Christ to the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of what Jesus is alluding to. I have not yet ascended. He is going to send. He's already told them he's going to send them the Holy Spirit. So we've considered her weeping. We've considered her worship. Lastly, we are considering her witness. In verses 17, the second half of 17 and verse 18, it says, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So Jesus here is saying, go to my brothers and say to them. Jesus is commanding her to go and tell, and that is why we sometimes refer to her as the first evangelist. She was the first one sent to witness that she had seen the Lord. Jesus is now preparing them for his departure. In reality, Jesus is not going to be with them physically very much longer. And so he needs to start preparing them for that, to accept that. John here is saying that because of the resurrection, the nature of our relationship to God has now become more personal than ever before. Just think about the words that Jesus is using here when he's referring to the disciples. He used the word, my brothers. He's not saying my followers or my entourage. He's saying my brothers. And then this is really the first time Jesus refers to his disciples as his brothers. Jesus here is giving her a specific message to a specific audience. She's not going to Pontius Pilate or to the Pharisees or to anybody else. He says specifically, go to my brothers, go to the disciples and tell them these things. It says, I am ascending to my Father, your Father. Okay, now that we're brothers, not only is God my Father, he is your Father. My God and your God. Mary Magdalene's message here is very simple. And I'm sure she probably was very excited to share the things that she had seen and witnessed. And obviously, she was obedient. Okay, she let go of Jesus physically and went to the disciples and gave that message to them. But the greatest message that she gave to them was, I have seen the Lord. She was the first one to see them. We see in Acts that Jesus presented himself to others before his ascension. Obviously, Mary Magdalene being the first, but in Acts 1, verses 2 to 3, it says, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. We see here God intentionally allowed witnesses to see the resurrected Christ. He's very intentional on who those people were. So this is the last we see of Mary Magdalene. There's no mention of her in Acts or the epistles. But yet here John records her witness of the resurrected Savior so that we might believe that he rose from the dead. Remember why John wrote this book? So that we might believe. And who does he use? A very unlikely person, a woman, that from her testimony is able to share about the resurrection of Christ. And so can you imagine if we didn't have, if Jesus just died, rose from the dead, and ascended without presenting himself to anybody? It'd be a little difficult, right, to prove the resurrection. But yet, God allowed people to see him, Mary Magdalene being the first of them. So let me challenge you this morning as we close our time. First of all, have you believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? We've observed the communion table this morning. We've looked at the bread and the cup. We've talked about the resurrection. These are all things that are important. And without them, there is no salvation. So let me challenge you this morning. First of all, have you believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Are you fully convinced of that? Second, are you allowing the circumstances in your life to keep you from reflecting on Christ? Or are we becoming so consumed with what is going on in our day and time? I encourage you, hopefully our time here of worship has shed light on who Christ is in our lives, and I encourage you and challenge you to make that something we do every day. I know I need to work on that. You know, there are days that I may not think about what Christ has done in my life, but I think it's, as we look at Mary Magdalene's life, I think for the rest of her life, she had very fond memories of who Christ was, and she knew who he was and believed in him. I've been challenged through looking at her life that we need to look at life through the lens of our Savior, not to be consumed in the world. And thirdly, we are all tasked to being a witness for Christ. You know, we may not see Christ physically like Mary Magdalene saw him, but we know that Christ has worked in your life, has he not? He's done things in your life. He has maybe healed you, or maybe he has not. Maybe he has allowed you to get through a circumstance and given you strength and allowed you to be able to get through a temptation in your life. And most of all, he's given us the faith to believe in him. And so I challenge you this morning as we look at the life of Mary Magdalene. She wasn't shy about seeing Christ. Her statement was, "I have seen the Lord." And so as we go about our relationships with people, our circle of influence, challenge myself just as much as anybody else. How many times have we told people, you know, I've seen the Lord. I've seen him work in my life. I've seen what he can do. He has saved me. He has brought me out of this. He has taken my sins away. He has washed my sins. And I have a relationship with God due to that. Let me challenge you this morning as we reflect on this passage that we would be better witnesses for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage and the book of John. And Lord, his desire was that we would believe. And as we look at those that have witnessed Jesus physically alive after his death, we thank you for those people that were not shy about seeing Christ, but their statement was, "I have seen the Lord." And so, Lord, this morning, as we are challenged by your word, I pray that you would allow us to not to be distracted by what's going on around us, Lord. There are important things to think about in this life, but there's nothing no more important than understanding and realizing that you are our Savior and that you have saved us. And so I pray that you would encourage us with that word this morning. And Lord, that we would go out and we would be bold witnesses for you. And we just pray these things in your precious name. Amen.